We haven't been together since Christmas Eve, but center point, Merry Christmas. Now, we had this conversation already this morning in our worship prayer meeting that Christmas is a 12-day holiday, and it starts on December 25th, and this is actually the first Sunday of Christmas, and so lots of celebrating to do. So I hope you haven't already gotten out of the Christmas spirit. And I know I turned on my radio this week knowing that the Christmas music would be gone, and that saddened me, and it was. So we got to go back to Michael Bublé, you know, on YouTube kind of stuff to just keep up with what's going on. But as we get into the Word this morning, we're going to do something different today, and I'm going to give you some directions here in a little bit. But I want to open us up, just tell you a quick story. You know, you ask the question as a pastor, how long do you have to be at a place before you actually start telling stories about that place? And I want to tell you a quick story about something that happened. And it was truly my second Sunday at Centerpoint. So this story is over eight years old. And it happened right back there in the foyer of the church. And I think this guy, he was trying to do me a favor. You know, I was coming in, I was 34 years old when I came here to pastor this church. And I think he saw me as a gentleman who had been part of the church for a long time. He saw me, and I think he was going to do me a favor by giving me some pastoral advice. So he stopped me second Sunday right out there in the plaza. And he shook my hand, and he grabbed me by the arm, and he looked up in my eyes, and he said, I think you ought to be on the platform. Now, service wasn't even going on. There was nothing going on. We were waiting on service to begin. And I looked up and I said, well, no, I'm going to stand out here and greet folks, you know, as they're coming in. And he said, no, I think you ought to be on the platform all the time. I said, what? I'm not tracking with you. What do you mean? He said, I think you need to sit up there so you can see what your people are doing during worship. Now, that led into about a six-minute conversation about the fact that pastor does not equal policeman, right? Not here to police anybody, like who's paying attention in worship. Tamara, are you paying attention? Who's raising their hands during worship? Like, that's not what we're doing here. And I'll be fine on the front row until it's time for me to come up and do something. I think he thought he was doing me a favor. Now, here's the truth, though. I grew up in a church where we had three big wooden king-type chairs up on the back of the stage. There was one in the middle behind the pulpit, there was one over here, and there was one over here. And everybody knew that the biggest chair, the biggest throne, was for the pastor. And it was in the middle of the stage, right up against the back wall. And there was one to the right, and guess that one's for the, this will be a new term for some of you guys. That was for the Sunday school superintendent, okay, of our church. That's where he sat. And then over here, this was for the song leader. Now, all these folks, they could sit up on stage. Now, here's the thing. We don't do that at Center Point. I like sitting down with my family. I like worshiping as a part of the choir that we are when we gather for worship. But here's the truth. One of the most humbling things that I do as your pastor is sit up on this stage. Truly. One of the most humble postures that I take is when I do come up on this stage, and for whatever amount of time, I sit over here on one of these stools and I look out. Because I look out at you. And I can tell you this truth. When I look out at you from this stool, I'm not looking out to try to take notes on who's paying attention, who's on their cell phone. Yeah, we can tell when you're on your cell phone, by the way. We can tell when you're giggling with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Yeah, husband and wives don't do a whole lot of giggling together in church, but we can, you know, we can see that. One of the most humbling things that I do as a pastor is when I sit there on that stool and I look out at the body of Christ that makes up this local church. And here's why it's so humbling for me. Because I know so many of your stories. I know so many of the things that you're going through or that you've been through. And I don't sit up here as a policeman. I love to sit up here as a shepherd and look out and be able to pray over you because I know the things that either you're going through or you've been through or things that you see on the horizon. And here's what I know. I know that sometimes the things that we've been through or the things we're going through or the things that we see on the horizon, they're not great things. And sometimes they bring about complaint against God One of the most humbling postures as a pastor is to be able to walk beside somebody who has questions for God, questions about God, the why question, the when question, the how question. And as a pastor, to be able to walk beside an individual or a family through some of those questions is the most humbling thing that you can do. So sometimes I sit up here and I think about that old guy who told me, you should be on the platform. I like to worship out there with you. And then I do. I like to come up and I like to see your faces, pray over you as I think about the realities that are going on in your life. When I got into the passage this week, just a quick recap. On the first Sunday of Advent of this year, we started walking through the lectionary together. And I threw this out there for you to say, if you could honestly say to me, Dwayne, I'm not in the scripture, it's not a significant part of my life, would you walk through the lectionary with us over the next year? 4 readings a week. If you look in your worship folder, you'll see what those 4 readings are for next week, which means you could start today or tomorrow working your way through those 4 readings. And I also told you that of those 4 readings, it's the bold portion that will represent the sermon text for next Sunday. Now, I send that out in email form sometimes, and some of you check that and see that. But if you could honestly say today, you know, Dwayne, I'm not in scripture. It's not really speaking to me. But man, in 2020, I'd love to be. Would you walk with me over this next year as we walk through the lectionary together? And the lectionary is simply a systematic way of walking through the story of God over the course of the year to ensure that we hit the most significant points of God's story along the way. So for this week, when I got into this passage, I was pretty pumped because I got into it and I had immediate direction about where we were going to go. And I think you'll see some of this when we get into the Word together. So if you have your Bible, open up with me to Isaiah 63. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 9. It's going to be on the screen. And so if you need, if you don't have your Word this morning with you, you can look up on the screen. I've already been asked the question today, can I get a Bible for my sister? If you don't own a Bible or you have a family member that doesn't own a Bible, we want to put one in your hand today before you leave this building. So please stop at our new visitor table and either see me or some other leadership out there, and we can put a Bible in your hands today for yourself or a significant family member. And so as we get into the Word, I invite you to stand. Let's read this Word. Isaiah 63, beginning of verse 7. The writer says, I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Pretty good, right? Pretty benign, make you feel pretty good, like already, like this is going to be a good word. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. So I read this encouraging word. I'm going to give thanks to the Lord for all the deeds, for all the gracious acts of God. I'm going to give thanks to the Lord. I'm going to recount his ways, and I get into it and I have immediate direction about something different that I want us to do for today. But then I start digging into the word and I get smacked in the proverbial face with the truth behind the scripture. And Isaiah and the other prophets, it's not uncommon for them to use a few verses of praise and testimony as a way of opening up a complaint against God. In other words, you open this up, and I think even for the lectionary purposes, you open it up and you go, whoa, this is a pretty encouraging word, pretty good word. We're going to give thanks to the Lord for all the good things he's done. What a great day to do that the last Sunday of 2019, be able to look back on the year and say, man, all the ways God has moved and acted on our behalf, we want to give him thanks and praise. But then you get into the word and you realize that this is just an introduction to a complaint against God. So when I sit up here and I look out over you and I know some of the things you're going through, I know that sometimes you're not simply sad about the realities or mad about the realities, that oftentimes that sadness Those questions are directed as complaints against God on why life isn't going the way we thought it should go. So I skipped on down a little bit into this passage of Isaiah 63, and I want you to hear some of these complaints that are being made against God by his people. As people, we've not stopped letting God off the hook, by the way. We're still very good about holding him accountable to his actions or his inactions. And so here's the complaint. Verse 10, he says, the people rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit, so God turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Verse 11, he says, the people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them from the sea? So you have this people who have this complaint against God. They're remembering what God did for Moses and for the children of Israel to bring them out of Egypt, to bring them through the sea. But now these people are questioning, where is this God who brought our ancestors through the sea? Where is he who divided the waters before them and who led them through the depths? This is how you guided your people, to make yourself a glorious name, but you're not guiding us anymore in this faithful manner, O God. Verse 15, so they say, they tell God, look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne how glorious, holy. Where is your zeal and your might? God, where is your tenderness and compassion? Why are they withheld from us? And so sure enough, I get kind of slapped in the face because I think I have this great direction we're going to go on this day. And then I realize, oh, these first three verses that grow out of the lectionary, they're just introduction to some people who are pretty upset with God, but they're trying to kind of boost God up so they can say, oh, by the way, here's the how, here's the why, here's the when, here's the where, here's the questions we have for you. Now, don't get us wrong. You've done some good things on our behalf, but now we got to give it to you, Lord. And so I kind of pull back and ask the question, like, man, what does this look like? And then my eyes land on verse 16, in the midst of the question, in the midst of the why, in the midst of the complaint, they are still acknowledging him as Father. They go through their complaints and they pull back and they say, but you are our Father. You, Lord, our Father, are our Redeemer. Now, we talk about this often at Center Point, but the language of Redeemer is the language of being bought back. It's being bought out of slavery. If you could imagine someone who is enslaved, either in a physical manner, and they could see their Redeemer, their Goel, coming over the hill with the money they need to buy you out of slavery. We use this Old Testament image to talk about what Jesus did for us on the cross. When he bought us out of our slavery, he bought us out of our sin so we don't have to live enslaved any longer to sin that would keep us bound. And so there's joy and praise. And so they look back at this God that they're complaining about, and they say, oh, by the way, you're our Father. By the way, you're our Lord. By the way, you are our Redeemer. And I couldn't help but pull back and ask the question, in the midst of our lives, in the midst of the things that would cause us to question, that would cause us to hurt, that would cause us to complain, what, however, is it on this last Sunday of the year that give us reason to praise our God? What is it that give us reason to thank our Lord? What is it that why do we have to give praise to a Redeemer, one who bought us out of our sin and our slavery and wants to send us on a new way? And so this morning, we're going to enter into a time like that. I didn't want to be done with the holiday season. And so I went searching this week. If you when you sat down this morning, you should have had a card in your chair. There, it looks something like this. If you sat down in a spot that didn't have a card, look over at one of the empty seats beside you and pick up a card. Also, there's a Center Point pen on there. That's a Merry Christmas from Miss Joan Tiller to all of you. So everybody say, thank you, Joan. Yes. One of the most generous people I know. So I was looking at Isaiah's words in Isaiah 63:7, and I thought, what does it look like for us to come alongside one another in the midst of the worship gathering? Even in the midst of being able to look back on a year, knowing that everything has not been perfect, knowing that there have been trials and struggles, knowing that there have been times where we have questioned God, we've been angry with God, we've been sad towards God, we've been mad towards God. What does it look like to, as a body of faith, on this last Sunday of the year, to be able to recall the gracious deeds, the praiseworthy acts of God? What does it look like for us to stand and give thanks to God for the favor that he has shown us, to give thanks for his steadfast love over us? And my mind went back to being a kid in Wallace, South Carolina, and understanding what a testimony service looked like. And testimony services can get kind of crazy. Anybody ever been a part of a testimony service in a church? Yeah. They get kind of crazy because you got the people who share the same testimony that they've shared 120 times, and all the kids are like lip-syncing the testimony because they've heard it so many times. Nothing wrong with that. But then you also get the person who they understand that an open mic is their opportunity to shine. Man, they just go on and on and on. Next thing you know, lunch hour's gone, dinner hour's gone, and you're still sitting there listening to their testimony. So my question was, man, what would it look like for us as a church to be able to tweet together a little bit this morning? You see, sometimes it's good to redeem some of the realities in life where people can spew hurt and hate. You don't have to look very far on Google to find some tweets that were specifically meant to hurt and to destroy the people in their path. And so I asked the question, what does it look like to give thanks and praise to God in a way that is as concise as a tweet? And something pretty cool happened. Like, don't get me wrong, I'm not looking at this as like, man, this is some big God moment. God revealed, you know, that he's real and I'm going to take this to the world or anything. But does anybody know how many characters a tweet can be? 280, that's right. I didn't hear it, but that's what it is. 280 characters. It used to be less. They increased it. 280 characters on a tweet. Had the coolest little thing happen. I pulled out Isaiah 63, verse 7, and at the bottom of it, put hashtag Isaiah 63, 7. Went up to the word count. Guess how many characters it was? 280 on the dot, right? So I didn't look back and be like, you do exist, you know? Like, I looked back, I was like, well, that's pretty cool. A tweet, you know, that Isaiah was tweeting a long time ago before tweeting was ever cool or uncool or whatever generation you happen to be in at the moment. But I wasn't done with the Christmas season, and I wanted to give you some inspiration because a lot can be communicated through a tweet. So here we go. This is Sarah Buckley at Not the Worst Mom. She writes, while RSVPing to a Christmas party, I whisper into the phone, is it okay if I bring my roommate? From behind me, my husband yells, stop calling me that. Micah at Parental Gift, can I fast forward through the shopping and wrapping and planning and get straight to the part where I do nothing but eat and drink in my pajamas for 48 hours? Mental Mama at Weeds Wildflowers. December is hard when your spouse is the Grinch and your buddy the elf. Tawanda the Abdominal Snowman at Mama Moo Moo 87. Watching the scene in Home Alone when everyone is rushing around in a panic to get ready to go to the airport, and I feel like that's how my family and I look anytime we're getting ready to leave the house. Cha-ching! Amen to that, right? That was a like. Do you like on Twitter? I don't even know if you like on Twitter. Carrie Chan at Mrs. French Bread. I bought my dog a Christmas present today and hid it in the basement with the other presents, just in case you're wondering how weird I am. Do you get that? I bought my dog a Christmas present today and hid it in the basement, just in case you're wondering how weird I am. I don't think dogs have a clue about Christmas presents and they're not looking for them. And some of you people are dog lovers and you don't even get that joke. Oh my word. Seriously. Jamie at Tree Stand tweet. Can't wait for the office Christmas party. A great place to catch up with people you haven't seen in like an hour. Julia Sharp at Julia Sharp. Nothing like opening Christmas gifts to remind you that the people you're closest to know absolutely nothing about you. Last one, we're going to get on with the morning. Chris Scott at I Am Chris Scott. Very happy to announce that everyone on Instagram with wealthy families and incredible teeth had a great Christmas. This morning, I want to give us an opportunity to tweet something praiseworthy. Something about the gracious deeds of God in your life, either today or over this past year. And so what I've done is I've simply given you this card with Isaiah 63:7 on it. At the bottom are 6 or 7 lines. Here's my request to you. I want you to keep it to a tweet. A lot can be communicated in a tweet. 6 or 7 lines. And what I want us to do is, as we go to the Lord in prayer, I'm going to invite you to take that new fancy pen that Miss Joan Tiller just gave you, and I'm going to invite you to make a note, write down a tweet about the praiseworthy acts of the steadfast love of God in your life. And as we come out of prayer, Javier and Alex are going to help me out. We've got a couple of microphones, and I simply want us to enter into a time of testimony together. As we close out this 2019, what better way to close out this year than looking back on a God that perhaps we've not always been happy with, perhaps at times we have questions, but at the end of the day, we look back to a God that we know is our Lord, our Father, and the one who has redeemed us. And what better way to close out this year than to look back to Him and give Him thanks and praise? I give you 3 questions. Everybody understand what's going on? Anybody got a question? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much, God, for the ways that you have and the ways that you do move and act in our behalf. God, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be a part of a body like this, to be about your business in East Orlando. And God, as we look back on this past year as a church, God, we see your hand of blessing along the way, the ways that you provided for us, Lord, as we've been seeking your Holy Spirit in a fresh new way. And God, we can look out across this room today and we can see that the fruit of the Spirit is alive and well in this place and among your people. But God, we know sometimes that we go through realities in life, through loss, through pain, through hurt, through relational brokenness. And God, sometimes those realities in life, they become opportunities for complaint against you. But God, we know that's not where we live. We know that at times we have questions for you. We want to call out. We want to cry out of why you don't seem to be moving or acting or showing up in a significant way. But God, we come to you on this last Sunday of 2019 to confess, God, that you are our God. You are our Father. You are our Lord. You are our Redeemer. And God, we're not looking for anyone else. We're not looking for anything else. God, we're seeking you. And God, only the satisfaction that we can find in you. And so, Lord, now as we enter into a time of testimony, of thanksgiving, God, we ask that you would hear these words, that you would be glorified in them. And so I pray now, Lord, that our words over these next few minutes truly would encourage one another and lift you up. God, thank you. Thank you for all the ways you love us and care for us and bless us. But God, we know that today you're not loving us and caring for us and blessing us simply so that we can exist in this building or in this body, God. You call us to be a blessing to the world around us. Thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for the ways that you're proven faithful, Lord, to reach out to the community and the world around us. And so, God, we come before you today knowing that your heart is for all people everywhere. And we are a part of that movement. We're a part of that call of salvation. So Lord, hear our praises this morning and draw us close to you and closer to each other through this time. Lord, we love you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.